Well, this morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In truth, we celebrate the resurrection each Lord's Day. The reason the Christian Sabbath moved from Saturday to Sunday is precisely according to Hebrews 4, because Christ rose from the dead. And all through the book of Acts, you see the celebration, the gathering of God's people on Sunday. And so it's Sunday, every day we celebrate Easter. Resurrection. And yet, it's good for us to join with the church around the world, which looks on today as a special day to remember Christ's resurrection. The Apostles' Creed says that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. And then it says the third day he rose again from the dead. When the disciples went to the tomb, the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. But he has risen. The Lord is risen indeed." And so please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the 24th chapter of Luke. That's the last chapter of Luke. And we'll begin reading together in verse 36 in just a moment. But before we read it, let's remember a bit or review a bit of what's been going on in this last chapter of Luke. In the first 12 verses of Luke 24, we find an empty tomb. They see an angel at the tomb who tells them that Christ has risen, and then this group of godly women goes to tell that news that Christ isn't there. He's not in the tomb. He's been raised. He's gone to the other disciples. And then in Luke 24, verses 13 to 27, two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. And one of them is named Clopas. So Clopas is one of these who's traveling on the road to Emmaus, and it's about 7 miles where they're going. So it's a bit of a journey on foot. And there's another disciple as well. We don't know who it is. It's not told for sure, but James Pettigrew Boyce, an early theologian, said that maybe it's Clopas' wife. And the reason he said that is because when Clopas is mentioned elsewhere in the scripture, he's mentioned with his wife. And so perhaps it's Clopas and his wife Mary, who are walking along. But whoever it was, as they're walking, Christ comes to them on the road to Emmaus. They're walking 7 miles, Christ appears. And it says, though, that their eyes are darkened to who he is. They can't recognize who this man is. Which is interesting, because that means that if God had not kept them from recognizing Jesus, they would have, right? Which shows us something about the nature of the resurrected body. You can recognize who he is, and yet here on the road to Emmaus, they weren't allowed to recognize him. And they have a conversation with Christ, and this is a beautiful conversation. And in the course of this, over these 7 miles, Jesus explains to them all the things concerning himself in the Old Testament, showing us that the Old Testament is filled with prophecies, types, shadows, patterns, all of which point us to the Lord Jesus. Then in Luke 24, verses 28 to 35, just before our text, the two disciples sit down with this man, they don't know he's Jesus yet, for a meal. And Christ then breaks bread, and as soon as he breaks bread, that image of him breaking bread and God opening their eyes to see who he is, they immediately recognize this is Christ himself. And as soon as they recognize who this is, he vanishes. Doesn't say he got up and walked out. The text says he vanished as soon as they recognized who he was. Now we come to our passage. These two, Clopas and whoever was with him, go to the other disciples in Jerusalem. They go meet up with the rest of the disciples, the 11. And here what we have is another appearing of Christ to all of his disciples gathered after the resurrection. And what do you think he might say to them? What would Jesus say? The first words out of his mouth to all the disciples. Christ's words and his actions in this passage, they show us what Jesus is like. They show us who he is in his heart, what his character is like. And we can see him. And when we see him in this passage, we have much reason to give thanks, to grow in love to him, and joy in him. And so let's read together verses 36 to 43 of Luke 24. Hear God's word. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise that Christ didn't stay dead, but that he rose. And that rising, he appeared to his people, that he preached to them, that he communed with them, that he revealed himself to them and loved them, that he doesn't leave us or forsake us, and that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he keeps all of his promises. And so help us, we pray this morning, to have a fuller view of this Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who rescues us from death, who promises us life. In his name we pray, amen. Well, our passage shows us three things about who Christ is. First, Christ's gracious words. Second, Christ's physical body, but particularly how Christ ministers to the disciples who can't believe he has a physical body. And then third, we see Christ's kind proofs of who he is. So this is what Jesus is like. First, he has gracious words. Look at verse 36 again, if you will, please. It says, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." So just imagine this. Just think about it. All the disciples are meeting together. Clopas and the other one had come in and they said, "Hey, we saw Christ and then he vanished. He's raised. He's among us." And they're all probably busily talking, and I can imagine it's a noisy buzz of energy and excitement. And then it says, just says that Jesus stood among them. And I like to, as I read this, I imagine it went quiet. You know? I mean, how would you feel if you were talking in your living room and having a big conversation, all of a sudden, boom, somebody's right there? Now, some people say that this isn't really teaching that Jesus just appeared out of nowhere. It doesn't say that, they'll say. Probably just came and stood among them. He walked through the door. The problem is, though, John 20, 19 is a parallel text, and it says these doors were locked. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so we know he appeared to them on a Sunday, which is also significant, appeared to them on a Sunday, and then actually John says the next Sunday, establishing a pattern of Sunday observance. But on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So people just don't go through locked doors. This was a miracle either way. Either Jesus burst the lock miraculously and went through it, or he just appeared in the room. There's a miracle going on. And what did he do when he appeared among them? Well, verse 36 says that Jesus spoke. He said, "Peace to you." His first words were words of grace and love and condescension and mercy. What tenderness. You know what? Jesus might have come to this band of people, sinners, with a rebuke, couldn't he have? You remember what the disciples had just done over the past few days? And how they acted? They went to sleep and stopped praying when they were supposed to be vigilant and keeping watch with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. These disciples deserted Jesus in his darkest hour. They fled to their houses, all but Peter, who followed him, but denied him three times for fear of being identified with him. And it wasn't just Thomas who was full of doubt and unbelief. Some might think that Christ would appear to his disciples to scold them. Some people think that's what preaching is, scolding people. That he might say, "Don't you realize the extent of your betrayal? You couldn't even pray for one night. Didn't you hear anything I taught you for 3 years? I repeatedly said I would die and rise again 3 years later. Don't you listen? I loved you. I poured out my heart and life for you. And on the night when it really mattered, right when it mattered, you deserted me." Using emotional manipulation and a guilt trip. How are you ever going to be men who preach the gospel and build churches if you keep on with such unbelief? What's the matter with you? That's not what Jesus said. He appeared, and the first words to these doubting, sinful, fearful of the government disciples was, "Peace to you." Why did Jesus say these words? He can see, he's a pastor. Jesus is the great shepherd. And he can see that these disciples are in turmoil. They're confused. Their hearts are discouraged. They're troubled. They're fearful. And so Jesus speaks these words out of pastoral concern for them. And there's something we need to learn from this. If someone's struggling with doubt and fear, maybe they're confused or things don't seem right, like what's going on in the world? We shouldn't tell them, "You just need to stop being afraid, trust in Jesus, and get over your fear." Instead, we should follow Christ's example here and come to them with the promises of the gospel. That's what he did. Came to them in love. He says, "Peace to you." Do you remember? This has been said repeatedly already in the Gospels. At the coming of Christ, do you remember what the angel said in Luke 2:14? What was the point of Jesus coming? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." From the beginning, Jesus came to bring peace. And so having risen from the dead, he appears to the disciples and he's saying, "I've accomplished my mission. I've secured peace." Zechariah the priest prophesied it even before Christ's birth. In Luke 1:79, he said that Jesus would guide our feet into the way of peace. And then before going to the cross, Jesus said to the disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Peace is the goal of Christ's life and death. That's why he came, to glorify God through bringing peace. That's the purpose of his eternal covenant of redemption. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all eternally agreed that Jesus would be born in the fullness of time, fulfill the law of God perfectly, die on the cross, making peace, bringing about peace. And what does this mean? What is this peace exactly? Well, it's a big idea, this peace. It means peace with God and peace with men. That's how Jesus came to bring peace. He brings peace with God through justification, which is that Christ fulfilled the law of justice in your place if you belong to him. And all who trust in him receive the verdict of justified. You're not guilty. You're at peace with God. You're righteous. You've been reconciled to God through the blood of the Lamb by faith alone, not because of your works, not because of your righteousness, but by free grace, because of Jesus. We deserve judgment, but he was judged. That's substitutionary atonement. He died for our sins because the wages of sin is death. And may I ask, are you justified and at peace with God? Are you? Or are you living in your sins, at war with him? And is he at war with you because you're pursuing ungodliness and wickedness in your life? You can be at peace with him today. Come to him. Be reconciled to him. Trust in him. And then believe what he says. And what he says, if you just come to him in faith, simple faith, weak faith, even sin-laden, imperfect faith, if you come to him in faith, what he says to you is, you're not guilty. You're righteous. And you can preach God's verdict to your own heart and come to peace in your own heart with God because he made peace with you first. That's what he means when he says, peace be with you, because he just said, it is finished on the cross. It's finished. But you can also have peace in your heart through sanctification. You know, some of what causes us a lack of peace is that we're not living lives that seek to repent every day. We're not living lives of remembering the love of Christ for us and then seeking to love him and love others. We're not living lives of taking up our cross daily and learning to hate and forsake our sin one day at a time and going to Christ. Instead, we're living as though this world is all there is, as though this world is what can give us life and peace. And so we strive for life here and now. We strive for what we want in this world. And we love the creation more than the creator. And we're fearful because we're not getting what we want. We're angry because someone stands in the way of what we want. Or we take what we want and hurt other people. That leads to all manner of unpeacefulness. These disciples here were lacking peace because it says in John and in other places they were afraid of the authorities. They're afraid of persecution. So they didn't have peace. They're all stirred up about the government and what it would do to them. And their hearts were in turmoil, and Jesus is telling them, listen, you're at peace with God. Trust me. I have you in my hand. The end of your life has been determined from the beginning. You're a child of God. Trust me, walk in my way, keep my commandments, love me, love others. Trust me with the world that you can't control anyway. Just do what I tell you. So there's peace with God and sanctification as we keep our minds straight. We're trying to keep our minds straight. Pull in the loose ends of your thinking. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's where sanctification begins. Then walk in love and keep the good commandments of God. So that's the second thing Jesus means when he says, peace be with you. In justification first and then in sanctification. But there's a third thing Jesus means. He means that the great shalom or peace of God is coming to all the earth one day. One day God will establish a new heavens and a new earth on the basis of Christ's work. And this world will be a world of perfect peace. No more war, no more strife, no more tears, no more fears, only perfect love and joy. Communion with Jesus, communion with each other, forever and ever, world without end. Hallelujah. Peace. So he reconciles us individually to God to make peace with God as individuals, but he's also going to redeem the broken creation. Jesus brings peace. What love. But most of all, don't forget, Christ himself is our peace. Don't forget this. It's not that he just gives you peace apart from him. Don't think of it that way. Don't think Jesus gives me justification and now I can have my justification. Jesus gives me my sanctification and I can have... No, you have Jesus and all these things in him. He is the peace of God. He is peace. So seek him. Go to him. Live in him. So that's the first thing, is Jesus comes speaking words of peace. But second, we see more about Christ. We see that he has a physical body. But more than that, we see that he's ministering to his disciples who can't believe it. They can't believe his physical resurrection. They're struggling. It's unreal to them. And so he comes and shows them his physical body, which is, by the way, necessary if we're to have peace, isn't it? if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, he didn't conquer death, there's no peace. So his body had better be real. It better be raised. That's our only hope. That means he made peace between God and men, and he's the first fruits of the reconciled creation. So please look with me at Luke 24, verse 37. It says that when Christ appeared, they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So this is more proof that Jesus miraculously appeared to the disciples. They're startled. They're frightened. Actually, the words in the Greek indicate they were terrified. It was stark terror. And verse 37 says they thought they saw a spirit. They see a physical body right there, but they think it's a spirit. Can you blame them, though? They thought they saw a ghost. What kind of person can just appear out of thin air? Well, some people believe this tells us something about the nature of Christ's resurrected or glorified body, that his body, the resurrected body of Christ, can walk through doors, can appear and disappear and teleport, and that's the nature of the future glorified body. And they get that from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. If you want to turn there with me, you can, otherwise just listen. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable." So when it says sown, it means what's planted in the earth. It means what dies is perishable. What dies? Only a sinful human body. You following me? So what is sown is perishable. It is sown or dies in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Well, here's what some people say, that Christ's resurrected body wasn't really like flesh, it was a spiritual flesh. The problem with that is, that's not what Paul's talking about. The natural body that is sown is a sinful body. Natural, meaning fleshly, corrupted by the fall, that dies. And what rises is a body indwelt by the Holy Spirit that is godly and will never see corruption. That's what Paul's saying. The ending of the Greek word spiritual in verse 44 has a functional or ethical meaning, that the Holy Spirit will make our glorified bodies completely holy, just like Christ. So I don't believe that Jesus had a special kind of body other than a perfected body like Adam would have had in his glorified state. Rather, the reason Christ could go through locked doors and appear and disappear is that he's Christ. That's why. Isn't he a miracle worker? In fact, it would have increased the evidence to the disciples of who he was, that he could appear and disappear. Who can do that? Well, only Jesus. It's Christ who worked miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we should conclude that our bodies will be able to fly around and walk through doors and appear and disappear and teleport and all that. If God wants us to, we will, you know? I mean, we'll do whatever God pleases. But this, don't conclude that Christ's resurrected body that can appear, that there was some different type of body. Rather, he's the Christ. And he worked miracles as the Christ. And what we're to see here is that Christ had a real physical body. It's the same body in which he died, only now he's glorified. He didn't just seem to be raised from the dead. He didn't just seem to have a physical body. He had a real physical body. But at first, the disciples thought he was just a spirit. Did I see a spirit? And so Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Can imagine their disbelief was written all over their faces. And the Bible tells us that Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men. He could tell they were troubled. And so how did he deal with them? He gently asks them a question. Isn't that a merciful way and a pastoral way to respond to someone whose soul is in turmoil and whose mind is in disbelief? He doesn't bark out commands and say, "Stop with your doubts, get control of yourself." Instead, he asks them to think about what they're feeling. Why are you troubled? Just stop a second. He doesn't even tell them to stop. He just asks an arresting question that puts them back into themselves. Why are you troubled? Why are you doubting? You know, one of the things is when people get into an emotional rut, they're not thinking about what they're doing. It's just happening to them. So one of the most important things we can do is to think about what's going on inside of us. And Jesus, as a wise master counselor, a good shepherd, asks them to, wait, think about what you're feeling and what's going on in your heart. Why are you troubled? But Jesus doesn't stop with a question. Then he reminds them of truths that they should know. And what does he tell them? In verse 39, he says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Well, the Old Testament teaches that. It's very clear. That's biblical. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Remember the truth of God. I'm not a spirit. Look, I have flesh and bones. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Why are you doubting? Why are you troubled? Jesus is giving us something of a model of how to minister to other Christians who are struggling with doubt or fear or remaining sin. We begin with the gospel to Christians. Brothers and sisters, we should never try to criticize or scold each other into holiness. You're not going to law somebody into holiness. They may need to be reminded of the law, of the word. And Jesus did that by asking a question. Why are you doubtful? What are you doing? Do you realize what you're doing? Gently. Then he preached the gospel to them. We should also ask gentle questions to lead others to look into themselves. What does Proverbs 20 verse 5 say? It says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. That's what Jesus was doing, drawing out what was in their hearts. And this is how Jesus is such a good shepherd, so kind, so gracious, so wise, faithful. We need to do this when we minister to each other. It's how we should minister to each other first in our homes, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children. Children need to learn how to do it as well. And then within the church. It's how we should serve one another if we want to be of real service. So the second thing we see here is that Christ has a real physical body and he ministered to the disciples who couldn't believe it. But the third thing that our passage shows about Jesus is that he kindly gives the disciples proof of his resurrection. Proof. And that's what Jesus is like. He speaks gracious words. He has a physical body, and now we see he gives proof. In verse 39 of our text, Jesus says, see my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. You can't believe that I am physical? You think I'm a ghost? Come touch. Touch me. In verse 40, it says, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He's giving physical evidence of his resurrection. They had heard him speak. They had seen him with their eyes, which ought to have been enough, right? Instead, but Jesus goes further. What a gracious Savior, stooping to their level. He let sinful men touch him. What kindness, what love, what grace, what condescension. That word touch in verse 39 means more than like just touch somebody like that with a finger. It means, in the Greek, grasp or handle. So it's like they grabbed him by his shoulders, touching him. They took his hands and their hands and clasped his hands and examined them thoroughly. What love! What grace to sinners. What a humble Savior who would condescend to the weakness of these disciples, offering more and more proof. What more proof did they need? They had the Word of God that promised he would rise. He appeared before them, which is proof in itself of who he is. They see him with their eyes. They hear his voice. And he says, well, come touch me then. You still don't believe? What patience. How patient he is. This is a lesson the disciples never forgot. The Apostle John wrote it down in 1 John 1:1. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This was memorable. Then there's one final proof, and we see it in verses 41 and 42. He said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. That's remarkable. Not only have they seen him, have they heard him, have they touched him and handled him, he says, look, if you're still doubtful, I'll eat something to show you. A spirit can't eat. They don't need food. They don't digest. They can't consume. So I'll even eat something for you. Where's some food? He takes a broiled fish and he eats it. Beloved, may I ask you, do you believe Christ is raised? You believe he's risen from the dead? That he's alive at this very moment in the heavenly places? His body exists in time and space. He ascended into heaven and is currently in currently there in heaven. Take it a step further, though. Do you believe that you will rise from the dead? You believe this? I don't mean, yes, I checked that off of my doctrinal affirmations. No, I mean, do you believe you will rise from the dead? If you don't, why don't you? To the degree you doubt, what's causing that doubt? Why would you doubt? Well, Luke tells you about the empty tomb. What causes you to doubt what Jesus tells us about the resurrection and the life? Beloved, your doubts will dissipate. They won't necessarily always vanish completely because sin remains. But your doubts will dissipate as you look to Jesus. Not at yourself, not at this world. God forbid at this world. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Look at the empty tomb. Look at his raised body right here in this passage. Keep your mind set upon him. If you believe in Jesus, you believe his resurrection, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Anything you fear here is temporary. We're vapors. Trust in him. You know, the book of Hebrews says that Christ came to take away those who were plagued their whole life with a fear of death. He came to take that away. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear an oppressive, persecuting government like these disciples had nothing to fear Rome. You have nothing to fear from making yourself vulnerable through obedience to Christ and love to others, which can be costly. You have nothing to fear from disease. You have nothing to fear from death. Nothing. Christ will raise you from the dead. Beloved, it is not death to die. These disciples who saw Jesus died and rise from the dead, who were terrified in their houses, these are the men who went out and upset the world and all gave their lives for Christ. They were beheaded, executed, crucified upside down according to tradition, exiled to the island of Patmos. They lost their fear of death because they believed he rose. That means I'm going to rise. And how did the disciples respond to Christ's kind and loving encouragements? Well, verse 41 says, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. What an interesting phrase. They disbelieved for joy. We know they believed because they already were believing even before this text, back in the verses just before we quoted here. They believed. They knew. They had some level of belief. So it's not like they had unbelief, but rather it means This seemed too good to be true. That's what it's talking about. They had joy, he's raised, but their emotions, they couldn't square it with their experience of reality, you know? So it was this feeling of disbelief, and yet they were rejoicing too that he was raised. They disbelieved for joy. They were amazed. It was unbelievable, but they rejoiced. Hallelujah. Christ is risen, and he will rise. We will rise with him to everlasting life. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for Christ, who did not stay in the grave, but who rose 3 days later, fulfilling all of the promises of the Old Testament and the New, and every word that he ever spoke, giving us the hope of eternity. Let us never forget. In his name, amen.